Well, I want to invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And the title of our message this morning is The Call of Abram. The Call of Abram. And I'd like to ask you to stand with me as we read our passage of Scripture this morning. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, each week as we gather, we are overwhelmed by the graces you give us through your word. And Lord, here at Grace, we're just foolishness to know, to believe that you can change us by the power of your word and the illumining power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we're going to ask you to do that this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture, which you have given us, to know about more about you, to know more about us, and to bring you glory. So Lord, that's our prayer this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, it was back in the middle of October when I finished Genesis chapter 11. And we've taken a little sabbatical from that to let you all come up from air after 11 chapters of Genesis. And we took a little sabbatical and looked at some different things like baptism, what the Scripture had to say about baptism. We looked at Acts 2 and the devoted church. I taught through the book of Philemon, all about forgiveness. And I had a couple Christmas messages, and then we were and Ezra looked at the Word of God and the impact of the Word of God can have in our life. And last week we looked at the mission of the church in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And now it's time to get back to our verse-by-verse exposition of Genesis. Now, how many of you are excited to be back in Genesis? To all those who aren't, you can leave. No, I'm kidding. Some of you haven't been here since we've been in Genesis. This is your first time to be jumping in Genesis. Well, I know I'm excited to get back in this book because of the change it's brought in me, and in my understanding of the greatness of God, and His grace, and His sovereignty, and His love, is heightened by the first chapters 11 in Genesis. And I believe, for many of you, you've expressed that to me, it's made a change in you. God's Word, Genesis 1 through 11, even the genealogies there, as we've seen, how impactful they are, and why they're there, and that they have importance, and they have importance for us here today. And it's impacted me, it's impacted you, and my firm belief is that I expect the Lord will continue to change us, to mold us, to shape us, to convict us, to exhort us, to encourage us, to challenge us through the rest of Genesis, however long that takes us. All right? So since we've been out of Genesis for almost 3 months, we need to be reminded of some critical background information to set the things in context so that we can rightly apply them to our life. And we talked about this a lot in Genesis, the importance, and not just Genesis, but all books of the Bible, but the importance that we understand what this word meant originally to the original hearers first. If we don't get that right, we'll get it wrong in our own life. And often we want to skip over that. We're just all about application. Well, application can't come before you understand the truth of the Word and what it truly meant for the people then. And then application can come. So I'm just going to remind us of a few things. We need reminded of the purpose. And the first aspect of the purpose is the general purpose of Genesis. And the title of Genesis kind of gives that away. The word Genesis means beginnings or origins. And we've seen in the first 11 chapters that Genesis, we discovered that there's a beginning of who God is, the beginning of man, the beginning of marriage, the beginning of family, the beginning of sin, the beginning of judgment, the beginning of grace, the beginning of the nation of Israel, the beginning of government, the beginning, the beginning, the beginning. And those are some very important and critical purposes for Genesis. They're general purposes. And all of them make a difference in how we live our lives. I also want to remind us of the main purpose of Genesis. The main purpose of Genesis goes hand in hand with the main purpose of the Bible. And if you want to look with me here to 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, it speaks about the overarching purpose of the Bible. "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And there's also other places in the New Testament that tell us that we've been redeemed by the Word of God. You find that in James, you find it in 1 Peter, that God uses His Word to bring about the redemption of His people through the power of the Holy Spirit. The main purpose of the Bible then is to tell us how God in Christ had a sovereign and eternal plan to redeem a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation for Himself. And therefore, the main purpose of Genesis is to reveal the beginnings of God's redemption plan. What ultimately results in the lives of those who have been redeemed, meaning they've been rescued from the wrath of God by the grace of God through faith in the life, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. What is it that results? Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, if you read that wonderful, magnificent epistle to the church of Ephesus from Paul, in verses 3 through 14, which deals with redemption of believers, it has this phrase three times, to the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. This tells us the result of God's redemption plan is that believers will praise and give glory to God for what He has done in their life. This life is of praise and glory to God is the only thing that will ultimately fulfill us. Genesis helps us understand the beginnings of this great redemption plan, and therefore it helps us begin to understand the praise and the glory that our great God deserves. And my hope is as we discover more and more about God's sovereign redemption plan, that we'll want to give Him more grace, more praise, and more glory, and more praise, and more glory, to the praise of His glory. Genesis also gives us a great foundation of God's redemption plan by the way that it's structured. Right? Just the way it's structured. In chapters 1 through 11, this is a very brief outline of Genesis. Chapters 1 through 11 focused on mankind in general. And chapters 12 through 50 focus on Abraham. And God beginning to show the nation and the people by which He would bring about the fulfillment of His redemption plan for us. The first 11 chapters then bring to light mankind's universal need of redemption, that we need a Savior through the first 11 chapters. And we saw that. It didn't take long for us to see it. And I'm telling you right now, after these wonderful first 9 verses of Abraham in chapter 12, we'll be reminded in verse 10 that we need a Redeemer. I don't know if you remember that passage, the whole message we talked, every other sentence I said, we need a Redeemer. We need a Redeemer. We were reminded through those first 11 chapters that we need a Redeemer. And the last 39 chapters deal with God's specific plans as to how He will bring that to pass through Abraham and his offspring. We ended our last time in Genesis 10, or Genesis 11, 10 through 32, with the amazing grace of God. And we saw the unwavering faithfulness of God's grace, the universal blessing of God's grace, and the unconditional choice of God's grace. And in His grace, we saw Him move from general, remember this? He moved from general and wide, the nations of the earth. And it began this funnel effect to get down to who at the end of chapter 11? Abram. We got to Abram, or Abraham, the man that would be the beginning of the nation through which God would bring about the promised seed of Genesis 3:15 and bring redemption for those who were lost in sin. I mean, some incredible stuff. And this wasn't put together accidentally. God inspired Moses to write this so that we could get to this point. So the next several weeks and possibly months, we're going to turn our attention to this man named Abraham, and see what the Scripture teaches us about him and how that information can bring change in our life so that God will be glorified. Well, as a boy, I'd most often be outside playing, unlike most children today who are great at this. All right, they got their fingers going. I mean, it's unbelievable how they do all these fingers at once. But my legs did most of my playing, and my arms and all those kind of things. My fingers, I'm not sure how great they were, but I was outside playing most of the time. And we lived in Kentucky, in northeastern part of Kentucky, and you all may think they're mountains, they're just hills to us. You have to go someplace else like Colorado to see mountains, because what we lived in were not mountains to us, but they were hills. And in our backyard, it had big, long hill up the back, and it kind of went up and up, and there's a wooded area. It's a beautiful place to play, a great place to get in trouble and get hurt as a little boy. And I did much of that. And when my mom needed me, she'd step out the back door and she'd call for me. And she had two different calls. And the first one sounded something like this: "Brian, dinner's ready." To which I would respond with glee and rush home to my mother's arms and my mother's food. And as you can see, my mom cooked very well. And actually, I'm the shortest of my brothers. My older brother's 6'5", my younger brother's 6'4", so we all ate well. And we all would run with glee. But then there was another call, and it started off something like this: "Brian Stewart?" Now you know what's coming. And I would slowly drag myself home to find out that I had done something that had been discovered by one of my parents or one of my brothers telling that I had done something. And I knew I was in trouble. But this morning, our passage of Scripture is about a call of much more significance. It's about a call that has eternal significance. It's about a call that impacts all of our lives. So as we study here Genesis 12, 1 through 3, we're going to discover three truths about the call of Abraham, or Abram, that will challenge and encourage us concerning God's call of us. And I'll give those to you right now. They're on your outline. The call was God-initiated, the call was all-encompassing, and the call was to abundant blessing. But before we examine those three truths, let's briefly answer this question. When did God initiate this call to Abram? When did this happen? Well, look back with me in Genesis 11:31. It says, "Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son's Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there." Notice the phrase there, "they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan." Here we see that Abram and his father set out from Ur to go to Canaan. And chapter 11 gives us no information as to why they left Ur. We just see, okay, they leave Ur. That's all we see. It gives us no information. It also gives us no insight as to why they stopped in Haran. They went from Ur to Haran, and actually, I should have probably put a map up here. They Ur up here to Haran, and Israel's down here, all right? Or the land of Canaan, and they came back down like this, and they ran Haran. Why didn't they just not go like this? It must have been from Kentucky or something. I don't know. So they should have, just the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. That's the only thing I remember about geometry. And they didn't go that way. But the Scripture gives us no hint of why. Many people have speculated, and it may be true, but we don't know. They speculated that Abram was being disobedient. But you can't find one passage of Scripture that says that. Why didn't he just go straight there? We don't know. It's not there. In order to understand why they left Canaan, though, in the first place, we must go to other places in Scripture to give us further insight. And thankfully, there's many places, but one of those is in Acts 7, 2 through 4, Stephen's wonderful sermon in Acts. It says, "And he said, 'Hear me, brethren and fathers, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, "Leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you." Then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God had him moved to this country in which you are now living." Here we see that God initiated the call to Abram while he was in Ur. And Ur in Mesopotamia, same thing. Which is, and some people look at Genesis 11 and 12 and they see one call of God that was given twice, because he leaves in verse 31, and then you see in 12:1 that God tells him to leave. So many people think it's a repeating of the same call of leave, and he left Ur, he went to Haran, and then God reminded him, "Hey, I told you to leave, you need to leave. All right, and come to Canaan." And Genesis 12:1, and others see one call while Abram is in Ur. It only happened in Ur. There wasn't a call when he got to Haran. That was the one call, and it lasted the whole time. It was just one call. And Genesis 12:1 literally says, "Go forth from your land," which is the same word used in 11:28 when it says that Haran, it's different actually from than Haran. It's actually spelled differently in Hebrew, but it's not spelled differently in English. The Haran was Haran, which was his brother, died in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldeans. And this would seem to indicate that your land, because it talks about the same word, the land of his birth, the Ur of the Chaldeans, in 12:1 is speaking of Ur also. After and after all, that was Abram's native land. It says your land, leave your land. Haran was not Abram's land, so he says leave your land. And some translations even point to the call only coming once while in Ur by translating 12:1 is, "Now the Lord had said to Abram." And actually, contextually and grammatically, that's a possibility to translate it that way. But whether it was one call or one call given twice, a lot of people get caught up with that. So I didn't want you to get caught up with that. That's not the main point. Just in case you're worrying about that and you're studying, man, I can't really figure this out. Well, you know, it's okay. That's not the main point here. The main issue is that God did call Abram. We know that. It's important that we understand one more thing about the nature of this call to Abram before we look further at these verses. Notice the word "go forth." Look there in 12:1. Go forth. Some translations say leave. I like this. Get out. Go from. This is an emphatic imperative, an urgent and strong command. This was not a suggestion for Abram. You know, Abram, if you'd like to go, go. No, it was go, get out, go from, and actually go by yourself. Move. God meant business. And thankfully for Abram and each of us here this morning, He did mean business. He was and is serious about bringing to pass His sovereign and eternal plan of redemption in this world. And this began Abram and the nation of Israel, to which we would have the fulfillment of that sovereign and eternal redemption plan found in Christ. So let's begin now to examine these three truths here from Genesis 12:1-3 about the call of Abram, and pray that God will challenge us, encourage us by this in His call of us. So let's first look at the first truth here about the call of Abram. In verse 1, the call was God initiated. The call was God initiated. Look again in verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Abram." Here we see that it was the Lord who initiated the call of Abram. If you remember from our last time in Genesis 11, we found out that Abram was a pagan. He was an idol worshiper. He was not seeking after the one true God, Yahweh. God had to break into his world and call him out of it. Abram was instead seeking after man-made gods and idols, and ultimately, he was seeking after what all men without Christ do: self-rule, self-reliance, and self-righteousness. That's what we seek after without God, and that's what he was seeking. And God had a breakthrough. It's God that initiated this call. God brought forth creation also by initiating His Word. And it was the Word to Abraham that initiated the call to Abraham, just like it was when He said, "Let there be light." And there was. "Abraham, go forth from your country. Go forth from your land." Derek Kidner gives a great insight into this observation when he writes, "The history of redemption, like that of creation, begins with God speaking." God initiates Abram's call to faith by His Word. Paul speaks of the call of faith by the Word of God in Romans when he's writing about Abram. Look what he says. "In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations. According to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be." Notice the phrase, "according to that which had been spoken." Here we see that God initiated His call to Abram by His Word. And it was a call to a place, it was a call to place his faith in His Word. God said, "Go, trust me, have faith." in my word. Next week, we're going to discover how Abram responded to this God-initiated word in his life. But we too must realize that God graciously initiates His call of us to Himself. We had no desire to seek after God, as it says in Romans 3:11. We were enemies of God, as it says in Romans 5:10. God's initiation of His call to faith in Him is clear throughout the Scriptures. You see this clearly in John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. No one can come to Him unless the Father draws. No one. And that's the same in any language. No one can come unless the Father draws. We were not seeking after God, no matter what anybody says. The Scripture does not teach that. We were not friends of God. We were not neutral about God. We were enemies of God, the Scripture says. We were shaking our fist at God before He broke in. And there's no other way to explain that except God breaking in and initiating and calling us out. The Holy Spirit of God illumines our hearts and our minds to comprehend His Word. That's the way He does it. You hear the Word of God. You hear that you're a sinner in need of a Savior and that God sent His Son to die in your place. It's the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit illumines that so we might have an understanding. I love what it says in Acts 16 about Lydia, that God opened her heart to understand the things that Paul had been saying. And God has to open our heart. He has to initiate. Paul remarks of this truth here of God's initiation by the Spirit, illumined Word of God in Romans 10:17. It says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Here's my question this morning. Have you heard the call of God which comes by the Word of God in the Gospel? Have you understood? And we talked about last week about the Gospel, that God's standard, His holiness, His perfection, and He is the sovereign Creator of all the world and has jurisdiction and right to rule over all. And the standard says, holy, perfect, or you don't get in. Do you understand the Bible also says that man has a problem, that we're sinful, and we can't meet that standard, no matter how good we think we can be. And that's bad news, because it says the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God forever in a place called hell. But the good news is God's provision. That He sent His Son as a substitute to provide for our sin, to turn away the wrath of God on sinners like you and me. And then there's man's response. And the Bible says that we need to turn from our self-reliance, self-righteousness, our self-rule, and trust in the righteousness of Christ that was given on our behalf. The Gospel. Have you heard that call? Have you responded to that call? If you've heard that call and you've responded to that call of faith, then give all praise and glory to God, because He alone deserves it. Why? He initiated. He brought it to pass through His Son. If He did not do this, we'd all be helplessly lost here. Hopelessly lost here this morning. We'd be meeting in vain. Well, Abram's call was initiated by God, and so is ours. Let's continue on in Genesis 12 here and examine the second truth about the call of Abram. The call was all-encompassing. Notice what it is from which God calls Abram in verse 1. Look what it says. Go forth from your country, from your relatives, and from your father's house. Obviously, just in a casual reading of this, without going in and studying, you know, what's the country and relatives and father's house, what's that mean? That God's call of Abram is all-encompassing. It including every aspect of Abram's life. It didn't leave out anything. Consider the first thing from which Abram was called. It says, from your country. This would be the land, Ur of the Chaldeans, where Abram grew up. And the land had provided sustenance for his family. Provided food and shelter for his family. Now consider the second thing from which Abram was called. From your relatives. And this would be his extended family, which provided security for Abram. And now finally consider the third thing from which Abram was called. Your father's house. This would have been his immediate family, where there had been the most intimacy, the most security, the most protection that he could possibly feel. I was always taught, as a young boy, a part of the McKenzie family, to be loyal to my immediate family. And I took this to heart. One of the things God has given me is loyalty. I'm loyal. If you're on my team, I'll go to bat for you. Even when you're wrong, I'll go to bat for you. That's how loyal, I don't know why that is. There's other things, I got plenty of weaknesses, and sometimes that is a weakness too. But I'm loyal, I'm faithful. And I was taught to be faithful to my brothers. And I remember one time that my older brother was going to put this into practice. He had gotten a little tiff with a guy, a third grader at school, and he came home and said, "Hey, there's this boy named Nathan, and he wants to beat me up." So I told him I was going to meet him up in the back of the hill and fight. "Can you go up there and take care of him?" And I was in kindergarten, all right? This guy was in third grade. So somebody's messing with my brother. So I walked up that hill. The fight never transpired, but I was loyal. I mean, I was loyal to my family. I mean, you mess with my family. This is security, this is protection. That's how I was brought up. And if many of you all know me, I'm loyal. I'll go to bat for you. And I didn't. But think about this. What God's calling you to do is to leave the people who are most loyal to Him. The people who would protect Him, where He found the most security. His little brother would have gone and fight for Him. He was leaving that behind. This was not just, it's not a big deal, just take off, Abram. For Abram to leave his father's house would be giving up the greatest security he had. God's call of Abram was most definitely all-encompassing. It covered his sustenance and his security. That is what Abram was called from. Now let's look what he was called to. Look at the end of verse 1 there. "To the land which I will show you." Now that sounds like a great deal, right? I want you to leave all this and just go to this land. I'll show you. So they have a name or anything. Just go there. God tells Abram to leave everything he had known, everything that brought security, and everything that was familiar to him, to go to a place that wasn't secure. And it wasn't familiar. And he didn't give him a lot of detail about it. God basically says, drop that which you know to be sure, secure, and comfortable, and go to a place that seems unsure, insecure, and uncomfortable. Who wants to sign up for that? That's what's called to Abram. As one commentator wrote, Abram must exchange the known for the unknown. In order to obey God's call, Abram would have to have a tremendous amount of faith to leave all that he had ever known. This is the very essence of saving or justifying faith, as recorded in Hebrews 11:1. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Abram must be willing to leave what he could not see and what he was currently trusting in order to embrace by faith that which he could not see. That is biblical justifying saving faith. "He could not have it both ways," as Ray Stedman says. "You cannot stay in Ur and go to the land at the same time. It can't be done. You can't be in Ur and Canaan at the same time. You got to leave it behind. If there's no change of allegiance or transfer of our trust, then saving faith doesn't exist in our lives. The original recipients of Genesis knew all about this type of faith. They had seen their ancestors, their parents, their grandparents not exhibit this type of faith because they wanted to keep one foot in Egypt and the other foot going to the promised land. And what happened to them when they did that? They all died in the wilderness because they were not willing to leave that which would bring death for that which would bring life. And that's what God was calling Abram to do. And the people who read Genesis for the first time would understand that. The kind of faith Abram would have to have is perfectly illustrated by the account of the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. If you turn with me to Matthew 19, please. Matthew 19, 16 through 22. I'm going to read this very familiar story, but it is a great illustration of what God was calling Abram to do and what God calls all of us to. Matthew 19, 16 through 22. "And someone came to him and said, 'Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why are you asking about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments.' Then he said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall live long as, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?' Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he is one who owned much property. But why did Jesus ask him to sell everything and give to the poor? First of all, Jesus would have flunked every evangelism class in every church right here. He comes and says, what much should I do inherit eternal life? And what Jesus should have done by most evangelism standards, well, if you pray this prayer, it's the Protestant rosary, all right, if you pray this, then you get into heaven. All right? And don't get me started on that. I already got started. Why? Why did he tell him to do this? Because he knew his heart. He knew that this man was not willing to reject his self-rule and self-reliance and self-righteousness. This man just wanted to add eternal life on his trophy shelf. I've got this, I've got this, I've got this. And now I just need to add eternal life and my life is great. That's all he wanted to do. My senior year of high school was a young man that was in our youth program in our church. He would come in and out and he didn't know the Lord, and we finally got him to go to church camp, and he had some kind of emotional experience, and about a month later I was all excited thinking, man, this guy is born again, and he sat down and talked to me, hey, how's it going, man? And he says, oh, it's great, man. I've got everything in control, man. My music now is it's going well, and things are going well in school now, and I've got this relationship, and I've got Christianity now. And you see that? It's not how it is. It's just not one of the other things. It's our life, not just one other thing. And God, and Jesus knew this man's heart. He was unwilling to accept the all-encompassing nature of the call of God. Saving faith, trust in Christ alone, not Christ plus something else. Christ plus anything equals nothing. Christ plus nothing equals everything. This is the essence of repentant faith. It turns from trusting in oneself and self-sovereignty and trust in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. That's good news. And that was his call to Abram. There's also the aspect of submitting to Jesus as Lord instead of ourself. And this faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord is clearly stated in Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, none of us fully understands the implications of confessing Jesus as Savior and Lord when we first do that. None of us do. We don't know the implications of that, but it's an attitude that says, okay, Lord, whatever you say goes. Wherever you lead, I'll go. Whatever you want, that's me. I'm just in there. I don't understand all that. I don't understand what you want to be Lord over in my life. I don't understand that, but my attitude is, Lord, I'm in. It doesn't say you do this, this, and this, and you're in. It just says, Lord, I'm in, and whatever you want to do with me, help me, because I'm going to need it. That's what this call is. Do you realize that God's call to us is all-encompassing? Remember, we cannot stay in the land of Ur and go into the land of Canaan at the same time. If you're thinking that this is impossible for mere human to do, you're right. You are right on. We can't. This is impossible. This call to faith like this, this all-encompassing call. In fact, Jesus, at the end of the account of the rich young ruler, answers the disciples' question. They say, well, then who can be saved? There's almost a desperation. How? Who? And look what Jesus says to them. And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And that's a great verse. It's not possible for mankind in and of himself to possess a faith that rejects their own sense of security and self-righteousness, embrace the righteousness of another. That's not in us normally. God has to break in. We got to have something change. God must intervene and grant us this kind of faith, the kind of faith. For this kind of faith is only possible with God. The fact that He grants us this faith assures us and assures that He gets all the glory and assures that we give Him all the glory. For it is He who allows us to have this faith that answers the call that's all-encompassing. Are you here this morning? Are you trying to stay in Ur and go to Canaan at the same time? If you are, then I want to encourage you to ask God to grant you the faith that only comes from Him, that will allow you to reject your self-righteousness, your self-reliance, your self-sovereignty, your self-rule, and embrace the righteousness of Christ. We now see that Abram's call was God-initiated and all-encompassing. Let's now consider the third truth about the call of Abram that is evident in Genesis 12. The call was to abundant blessing. We see this abundant blessing clearly taught in verses 2 and 3. Look there with me. "And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And so shall you, you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And you, all the families of the earth, will be blessed." Verse 1 consists of the command or the call to go forth. And verses 2 through 3 consist of the abundant blessing that would come as a result of Abram's faith. Many people have seen 6 promises in here, 4 promises in here, 7 promises in here. I mean, how many promises you want to come up with, just go ahead, all right? I mean, you read all this, it's just, you can break these down however you want. But the key is, the number's not important. Any way you number them, it's obvious there's abundant blessing here. You can have the 20 if you want to break it up like that, every word. But it's abundant blessing, and that's the obvious thing. And we also see the word bless appears 5 times in some type of form in these 2 verses to further stress the abundant blessing that comes with this call of God. These verses are the introduction of what is known as the Abrahamic covenant. And some of you people like to study all the covenants and those kind of things. Hold on. Because this is the introduction. It's really not enacted formally until Genesis 15. And when we get to Genesis 15, just write that down. Brian said when we get to Genesis 15, we will cover the Abrahamic covenant in detail, okay? But we want to focus here on the blessing that would come from faith in the Word of God. Notice the first phrase in verse 2. "I will make you a great nation." Here's the first blessing that we see. The word nation does not refer only to people, but to land. There's another word that he could have used that would have said just people, but he's referring to a people and a land. And this is significant when we look at the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 15. I'll just throw this out there. The reason I believe in a literal 1,000-year reign on earth is because of the promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis 15. That's why I believe that. He made an unconditional promise, and we'll look at that in detail, that he would fulfill this. And it's never been completely fulfilled. So you just write that down. We'll get back to it, okay? But that's the reason I believe that. And it's significant by the word he uses here. Abraham left his nation, and it would take great faith for Abram to believe this promise, since he was 75 years old when he got this promise right here. And Sarah, as we learn from the end of chapter 11, verse 30, she was barren. Now, how are he going to make them a great nation? Are you kidding me? We'll get to that. Now, look at the next portion of verse 2. "And I will bless you and make your name great." The ESV drops the comma here, which gives the meaning, "I will bless you by making your name great." It's probably just one promise. And that seems to be the sense here in context and even grammatically. What does it mean to make one's name great? One commentator gives some insight. It says the ancients had a deep and abiding concern for the perpetuation of a person's name. Only God can bestow the blessing of making a person's name great, not man. And we saw that where? In Genesis 11 with the Tower of Babel. They wanted to make their name great. And man can't do that. Only God can make man's name great. And he promises Abram he will make his name great. He will make him famous. Joshua thinks because I used to play for the Atlanta Falcons that I'm famous. But nobody in here ever saw me play for them. Nobody has my card. And most people say, "Who? Who are you?" You know? And if he sees somebody on TV, they're famous, you know? And we talk about somebody being famous. But think about this. Everyone's heard of Abraham, haven't they? Even non-believers have heard of Abraham. And his name is held up as an example all through the Scripture, especially in the New Testament, when dealing with justification by faith. Abraham's name was made great, wasn't it? It was made great. He gets more time in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11 than anybody. His name was made great by God. Now notice the next phrase in verse 2. "And you shall be a blessing." And this is actually an imperative. This is interesting, but serves as a command and a blessing. God is saying that you will be blessed in order that you may be blessing to others. And that's part of the blessing that Abram receives. Now look at the verse 3 for the next aspect of this abundant blessing. "And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse." Now this is partly a blessing of divine protection for Abram and his descendants. And we see this in the fact that the nation of Israel is still around. Have you noticed that? They're still here. The most persecuted nation in the history of the world is still here. And guess what? God will make sure that they are protected. Those who bless them, He'll bless. Those who curse, He'll curse. And we see this, there's another aspect of this blessing is seen in the last phrase in verse 3. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Here we see that not only would Abram's family be blessed, but all the families in the earth would be blessed. People from all those families, all the tribes, tongue, and nation. This blessing would ultimately be realized and made possible in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those of you who were here a few years ago, went through Galatians, we saw this in Galatians 3. I'm started over here. One second. There we go. Galatians 3:8. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. The gospel we preached. The gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. The blessing comes from the fact that Abram had a descendant named Jesus. And Jesus was our Redeemer, who came, He lived and died, was buried and rose again to conquer sin and death for those who would believe. Now those who curse Abram, and more importantly his descendant Jesus, will be cursed. They'll reject the descendant of Abram, Jesus, and they will be cursed and condemned for their sin in a place called hell. And those who bless Abram or place their faith alone in Abram's descendant Jesus will be blessed with forgiveness of sin. They'll be made right with God. They'll be given a new life and spend eternity in the presence of our glorious God. It's obvious that the call of Abram was to abundant blessing. And not to Abram only, but also to all those who would bless him by placing their faith in Jesus, the promised Redeemer. Well, those of us who have placed our faith in Christ alone, do we understand that God's call of us was to abundant blessing? We who were once enemies are now called children of God. Oh, behold, what manner of love is this, that we should be called children of God, as it says in 1 John. 1 Peter 2:9 says that we are all a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellence of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Ephesians 1:11 says, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose. He works all things after the counsel of His will. We've obtained an inheritance. Ephesians 1:13 says, we were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. We have what is ultimate security. Ephesians 2:6 says that He has raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And notice the tense of that. Presently, somehow. We could spend the rest of our days recounting the abundant blessing that results from our call by God to faith in Christ. I love what John J. Davis says concerning Abram's call here. He says, what is said of Abraham can be said of everyone who comes to the Lord by faith. That which we deserve, judgment, He mercifully withholds. And that which we do not deserve, gracious blessing, He freely gives. This truth is what drives us to worship and praise of our great God. It's meant to drive us to say with Paul in Romans 11:33 and 36, oh, the depths of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Forever. The abundant blessing of God that we do not deserve should drive us to worship. Well, Genesis 12:1 through 3 has shown us three truths and many sub-truths about the call of Abram. The call was God initiated. The call was all-encompassing. The call was to abundant blessing. We've also seen that His call of each of us that have placed our faith in Christ alone was God initiated. It's all-encompassing. And it results in abundant blessing. May we respond to God's amazing and gracious call of us in a never-ending praise and glory to Him in lives of holiness empowered by His gracious and wonderful Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. And Lord, there's so much here in these little verses, three verses. And Lord, we want to thank You and give You praise that You initiated, provided, and saw that it would come to pass, our redemption. And Lord, we praise You for being the God of all grace. And Lord, we also praise You that Your call is all-encompassing. And Lord, that You don't leave us out there on our own, that we can't do that. We can't do it. We can't give up our self-reliance and our selfishness and our sinfulness and trust in You. You've got to change us. And Lord, You did. And Lord, oh, Your blessings, they are more than abundant. And Lord, we want to give You the praise that You deserve for coming in to our world, breaking through and turning enemies into Your children and granting us the precious and magnificent promises that are found in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.